Please open your Bibles with me to the Song of Songs, beginning our reading in chapter 2 at verse 8, and reading through chapter 3, verse 5, focusing on the first five verses of chapter 3. Song of Songs, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Hear God's word. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke, and he said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little ones that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, "Have you seen the one I love?" Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's seek the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word, and we again thank you for this song. And we ask that as we continue to study, that we would hear you speaking to us, that you would strengthen us, that you would build us up, that you would sanctify us, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Should be. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw two shy people growing closer to each other. He was bashful at first, looking through the window, gazing through the lattice. And she was bashful as well, like a dove hidden in the clefts of the rock. But that's what courtship is about, isn't it? A gradual opening to each other, a gradual getting to know each other better and better. But despite the shyness, their love was quite clear. She pictured him as a gazelle or a young stag leaping and bounding over the hills, coming to meet her. He wanted to be with her, and she knew that he was coming, and she wanted to be with him. And when he arrives, he has an urgent invitation for her. From behind the wall, he bids her to come away with him. He wants her to leave the security of her home, the security of her family, and come away with him. This is, as I said last week, the engagement. And the scene is set in spring, which is always metaphorical for love, though it might very well have literally been spring as well. But no matter what season, when one falls in love, spring is always in the air. I was reminded this week of an old song that says, "I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May." I guess you'd say, what can make me feel this way? My girl. You see, even songs from the world express this. Spring is the imagery of love. And this couple is in love, and he wants to marry this girl. But before they marry, there are things they need to deal with together. Perhaps also with the help of others, they need to catch the foxes that are spoiling the vines. These are problems, little problems, but nonetheless problems that arise in every courtship relationship that need to be dealt with. Perhaps there are problems within the couple, problems within either of the man or the woman, or even problems outside of them that they need to deal with, that they need to catch, because they're spoiling the vines. They're spoiling spring. They're spoiling their love. And we left off last time with the woman anxiously looking forward to the day of marriage. She said, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." She's looking for what day? Until what day breaks? The marriage day. Until the marriage day breaks. Until the shadows flee away. Until what flees away? Well, the engagement, which is a shadow of marriage. Until that flees away, and then turn and come back leaping and bounding on the hills like a gazelle and a stag. She wants him to return. She wants to be drawn away and taken away by this man. However, the mood changes in the verses that we're going to look at this evening. It changes from anticipation to anxiety. And as we'll see later in chapter 3, the wedding day is approaching fast. And with the approach of this day often comes certain fears, certain anxieties. Those of you who are married can think back to your engagement and perhaps the marriage. How many of you had some fear and anxiety as the wedding day drew closer and closer? Perhaps you didn't think that your spouse, your future spouse, would really leave you, but in the back of your mind, did you have these kind of fears? Maybe I'm going to be left there all alone. Maybe he or she's not really going to show up. Maybe I know he wants to, or she wants to, but something's going to get in the way. When something so exciting is in the future, often there are anxieties and fears. And such is the case with this woman. She's troubled. She wants the wedding to come, but she fears something's going to get in the way. And she doesn't want that to be the case. And so this evening, we'll look at this woman's agonizing search for her beloved. 2 points, a lover lost and a lover found. We'll begin by looking at a lover lost. This part of the song opens with the woman lying on her bed. She says, "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." This woman, while on her bed, seeks her love. Now what's going on here, if she's on her bed seeking, is most likely a dream. Perhaps it's her imagination thinking this all out, but most likely it seems to be a dream to me. Whatever the case, it's not literal since she's seeking him on her bed. On her bed, and as I say, probably sleeping. She wants to find this man. And I should also point out that the word night in the Hebrew is in the plural. And so we could say, nights on my bed, I sought him. Or perhaps, as the New American Standard puts it, on my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. You see, what's going on here is not just a situation she just happened to face one night. What's going on is something she faced quite a few nights, night after night. And the point is, as I've already said, that this woman is anxious. There is anxiety because she feared somehow she might lose him, and it affected her dreams. It affected her while she was on her bed when she was trying to relax and sleep. Now, it's no surprise that a couple in love who think about each other each moment of the day are going to think about each other when they're on their bed as well. That's no surprise. And they're going to dream about each other. However, sometimes as the day of marriage approaches and the anxieties approach, those dreams can even become perhaps something very close to a nightmare, or what some have called fear fulfillment dreams. Dreams where it just seems like nothing can go right. The bride dreams, perhaps, this is not in the text, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about. These kind of dreams where the bride pictures herself standing at, well, not the altar, at the podium, I guess we'll say. Christ is our altar. But she's standing there and she sees herself in an old ragged dress rather than looking adorned and prepared for the bridegroom. Or the groom can have fears as well that perhaps he's not going to be there. Perhaps something's going to happen. I mean, these things happen. These kind of dreams take place. But nonetheless, she's looking for the one she loves. And actually, there's a little more force here in the Hebrew than just the one she loves. She speaks repeatedly in these verses, and actually repeatedly throughout the song, as of the one her soul loves. Not just the one I love, the one my soul loves. As I've said in the past, this isn't a real essential difference in meaning, but when the New King James drops the word soul, it kind of misses some of the intensity of her love, some of the passion. This man that she's looking for, even in her dreams, is not just one she loves, but one she loves deep down within. Deep down within. And she doesn't want to lose him. But in her dream, she's looking and she's looking and she's looking, and she can't find the one her soul loves. He's gone. He's gone. And we will see that he hasn't abandoned her. He loves her and he won't allow that to happen. But too often, like this woman, we worry about things that never happen, don't we? When we should just be trusting in the Lord. Now, we also know that this earthly marriage reflects the relationship of Christ with his church. How many of you have spent time worrying about your eternal salvation? How many of you have feared that Christ might come back, but he's not coming back for you? Or that when he comes back, you're going to be left? Have you ever had those fears? Have you ever dreamed about that? The fact of the matter is, the Lord is faithful concerning his promise. Or have you ever thought, perhaps we've waited so long, 2,000 years, and he's still not here. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe this is all just a hoax. Maybe he's changed his mind. Maybe he's changed his mind about us. Because look at us. Who are we? Well, we may have to wait for his return, but brothers and sisters, he will return, and there is nothing that will keep him from coming back for his church. He is faithful to his promise. We are, as you realize, I hope, in the engagement stage of our relationship with Christ. And he will return like a gazelle or a young stag to take us to the marriage supper. That marriage will take place in all of its fullness. It will happen. Peter tells us this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack. He's coming. It will take place, regardless of all the doubts and the worries and the anxieties we may have. He will return. There's no doubt about it. At least there shouldn't be. Revelation 19 that we already heard read this evening, at verse 5, says this: Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God. The marriage supper will come. Christ will not abandon His church. Now, of course, we ought to make sure that we are indeed part of His bride. That we are indeed members of Christ. That we belong to Him. But we can know for certain that Christ will return for His bride, and He will take her to Himself. And that's nothing we have to doubt. The marriage will occur. He will not leave us standing at, as they say, the altar. I can't promise you that your earthly fiancé will return for your wedding, but I can promise you, because Christ does, that Christ will indeed be there. What does the woman do in the midst of her anxiety? Verse 2 says, I will arise now, or I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Now there's some debate whether she literally rose and went about the streets, or whether this is still part of the dream. I tend to think it's still part of this recurring dream. It'd be strange for her to literally get up and look throughout the streets without checking his house first, don't you think? If she wanted to find him, why not first go to his home? It just sounds like a dream here. But nonetheless, the vividness still portrays the intensity of her love and the desire she has to find him and not miss out on the wedding day. But her efforts, at least at first, are fruitless. She looks and she looks and she looks, but she can't find him. We then read, the watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Again, the one whom my soul loves is more accurate. She encounters the watchman. She asks, have you seen him? She's desperate. She's anxious. She's troubled. But the watchmen appear to be silent and to give her no help. And sometimes, as we think about this passage here, sometimes human relationships do end. Engagements are sometimes broken, which can actually at times be the right course of action, as hard and as difficult as it might be. Worse yet, sometimes marriages end in divorce. And we ought to have deep sympathy for those in such situations. That's not the situation exactly that she's in here. We ought to have deep sympathy and care for our widows. For although remarriage may be an option, they're not going to find their bridegroom in the here and the now of this earth and in this life. Perhaps this passage, one of the purposes of it, is to give us a taste of what our widows are tasting, to make us more sympathetic to their care or to their needs, their affliction, their trouble. See, I trust that this book of the Bible is a blessing to our widows and brings to them many joyous memories. But that's some of the challenge of the book, too. It's memories that it brings. Yes, it also brings future promises of being with Christ and all of that. But let me challenge you to visit the widows in their trouble, not just the pastor and the elders, although we must not neglect that either. But remember what James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's not a task that's merely for the leaders of the church. That's a task that's for the church. As we think about this woman's struggle in this dream, let's remember the affliction and the struggle of our widows. But let me also apply this again to our vertical marriage. You see, we've been applying this song back and forth to our horizontal marriages and our vertical marriage. Although it's true that God will never leave us, there are times because of our sin or just a lack of trust that in one sense He's more distant than He is at another time, or should I say we're more distant from Him. See, the psalmist knew this struggle. Psalm 13, many psalms actually we could point to, but Psalm 13 says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Will you forget me? The psalmist says. No, God won't. But the psalmist felt as if that was a possibility. Or as we sang in Psalm 42 at verse 9 and following, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." So, brothers and sisters, what this woman is going through happens, spiritually speaking, as well. Not that Christ will abandon His bride, but we go through these feelings and these things that this woman is going through in her dream now, and we need to hope in God and rest in Him. And brothers and sisters, if you seek Him, you will find Him. As we'll see, she sought her groom. And although for some time she didn't find Him, she did find Him. And when she found Him, she grabbed onto Him and would not let Him go. Grab onto the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let Him go. Trust in Him. And this woman, as I said, she does find her love. "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me." Her dream begins with anxiety, but it ends with fulfillment. She gets her man, and when she gets him, she holds on, and she will not let him go. I pointed out in the past that this woman is willing to be under his loving headship. She exclaimed already, "His banner over me is love." However, the male headship doesn't mean that a woman is just a passive wallflower waiting for the advances of her man. When she finds him, she grabs on and she holds on to him. And she takes him to her home and brings him into the bedroom of the one who conceived her. Now, what's the point of that? Why is she bringing him to her home and into particularly the bedroom in which she was conceived? Why her mom's bedroom? To us, that probably doesn't sound like one of the most romantic of spots, does it? But here it is, a place associated with intimacies. This is the room where she was conceived. We also note that Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was consummated where? You remember? His mother's tent. Genesis 24, verse 67, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother, Sarah's tent,
and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her.
So I believe what's going on here is the description of a place of intimacy. The woman has found her man, she grabs hold of him, she doesn't want to let him go, and she takes him to a place where she can be intimate with him. She takes him to a place where she can be intimate. But before an intimate act can take place, what does she say? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You see, she's not married yet. And though it's a dream, she still stops short, doesn't she, of picturing and going through that most intimate of acts. She warns herself and again warns others. Now is not the time. Not yet. The marriage hasn't taken place. And even though it's a dream, she stops herself from following through with what she desired, because she knows that this isn't the point. And you see, as I've said in the past, brothers and sisters, and I believe it was Stephen who in a sermon said it as well, we can sin in our dreams, and we do sin in our dreams. We can think thoughts in our dreams that are not proper, that are sinful. We can have lustful thoughts in our dreams. I once had a man tell me that he, in his dream, pictured himself with a beautiful woman in an intimate place, and he was ready to be intimate with her. And he said, you know what was going through my mind in that dream? It's only a dream. So why not enjoy? Why not relax? Because it's not real. Just enjoy it. But this woman kept her guard up, even in the dream. And I know some of us have more lucid dreams than others, but I challenge you to keep your guard up, not just in the day, but in the night as well. We need to strive to glorify God in our thoughts, not just in the daytime, but in the nighttime. And that's what we see this woman doing here. And this is the second of three times that she reminds herself and others that you don't have a right to another person's complete love until there is a marriage bond. You don't have a right to another person's full love until marriage. Now, some people may be tempted to say, but we're engaged and we're going to have that time later on, so what's the difference? The reason is because God said so. You have no right to another's complete love until vows are publicly made and you are husband and wife. There's also something about the phrase that I didn't point out when we looked at it in chapter 2, verse 7. And I want to deal with it now. Why does she charge them by the gazelles or by the does of the field? I mean, what's the point of that? By the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not arouse nor awaken love until it pleases. Why the gazelles and the does of the field? Well, it appears to me that she's trying to place her friends, if you will, under oath, isn't she? I charge you by them. But why would she say by the gazelles or by the does of the field? Because aren't oaths to be taken only in the name of the Lord? Yes, oaths are only to be taken in the name of the Lord. Matthew 5 says this, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Matthew doesn't tell us never swear whatsoever, but don't swear at all, by heaven, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem. We swear by God. So why is she charging them of all things by the gazelles or by the does of the field? Well, let me remind you that what we have here is poetry. And throughout this song, have you noticed that the Lord's name doesn't come up anywhere in the book? Doesn't mention the Lord in that word. Doesn't mention God. However, of course, God is central. Christ is central to the whole book, even if Lord and God as words are not found in the book.
poetically, what I think is going on here is this woman is trying to make us think of the name of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because it's interesting that the words of the Hebrew phrase, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, rhymes with the words of the phrase, God of hosts. Isn't that interesting? So in a poetic way, we are being charged, not literally by the deers, but by the Lord of hosts, not to arouse or to awaken love until He pleases. She must wait until marriage, even in her dreams. And so must we. Brothers and sisters, may Christ fill your thoughts in the day and in the night. And may you dream dreams about Him, dreams that glorify and honor Him. And I pray, like this woman, that you will desire union with Christ, and that you will hold on to Him and not let Him go until He comes. And know for sure that He will not leave His bride at the altar, as they say, because He's coming again. The marriage supper of the Lamb will indeed occur. It will come in His good time. And so we need to wait on His timing. We may want it now, but His timing is the proper time. So to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the relationship of Christ to His church and the church to Christ. We thank You for His faithfulness, and that we can depend on the fact that He will return again for His bride. And we pray that each and every one of us would be found as part of that bride when He comes again. Prepare us for that day, we pray. Strengthen us to live for Him. We also pray, Father, for our young people, that You would provide for them in due time a spouse who will first of all love You and who will love them. And we pray, Father, that You would bless the marriages that exist now, that You would cause husband and wife to love each other more and to love You more. And we pray, Father, for our widows, that as the one they love has now departed, that You would be near to them in a special way and comfort them with Your compassion, with Your mercy, with Your grace, and with Your love. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.